We're looking in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, four verses. And in these four verses of Scripture, I want us to look at what Paul will consider wisdom. I'm going to read the verses, and let's just kind of talk about these, okay? Because if there is such thing as spiritual wisdom, I sure would like to get in on it, wouldn't you? Well, eight of you want to get in on it. Anybody else want to get in on it? Yeah. And I would like to remember it if the Lord will let me in on it, wouldn't you? Amen. Well, let's look at verse 6. The Spirit of God inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him. Romans uses the word there, reckoned. It's the word me and you would say credited or deposited if we were thinking about our account. Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, whoever's born of faith, those same ones are the children of Abraham. That's why you and I mentioned, I think, in the message this morning, we are descendants of Abraham, not that we're all genetically Jewish, but we all are children of faith. Verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, the Scripture now, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Now, did you understand that? Before there was the message of the gospel, the Scripture, foreseeing that God is going to justify lost people, that's who heathen are, non-covenant people, through faith, the Scripture was preaching before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. In thee was not talking about his genetics, but was talking about his trust in God. Boy. So then, they which be, or as we would say it today, they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Folks, God thought a lot of Abraham. I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. And so God loves his children today, just like a sensible mother and father. You may have one child that may just seldom ever mess up. You may have another one that lives on mess up avenue every day, seldom does anything right. But if they're your child, you love them, don't you? One can break your heart, and one can bless your heart, but for your children, you love them. I've never understood how you love one more than you do the other. I understand how you love what one does more than you love what another one does. God's not pleased with some of the things you and I do, but he loves us, and that's a good thing. So out of these verses, I want to just kind of look. He's already talked to them up in the preceding verses, like around verse 3. Are you so foolish that you think you've begun by the Spirit, but now you're made perfect or complete through your works? That's what he means by the flesh, how you lived. And so we come to these verses tonight, and I look at what he gives to them. In contrast to foolishness, he gives to them the wisdom, what it means regarding this thing of being a person of faith. And if we look at the word wisdom from the dictionary, it defines wisdom as having good sense, the ability to understand and apply knowledge. That's the technical definition of wisdom. And Paul tells the Galatian believers in the first verse of the third chapter that they are foolish. That means they are sensual, they are unwise. It means they don't have good sense and that they don't have the ability to understand and apply knowledge. And we all spiritually fall into some aspect of that. And there may be certain things we're still foolish on and other things we're learning. But we want to, every time we open the book of God, to remember these words. The Bible says that the natural mind cannot comprehend the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. So every time we open the Bible, whether that's in your kitchen, in your den, wherever you read yours in a private place, dear God, I need you to teach me. Lord, help me to understand. Show me things that I need to know to be who you'd have me to be. Now, what the apostle does do, he defends the doctrine of justification by faith. We are justified before God. You remember what justified means? It means that you, when you are justified, you have been put in a category of a legal standing just like the court ordered it. And that legal standing is just as if you had never sinned. So justification in the Bible is a big deal. Everybody who's been saved is justified. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is defending the doctrine of justification, not by works, not by being church members, not by something good such as baptism, but we're justified by faith alone. And so in the earlier verses of 2 through 5, he is arguing from the standpoint of their own experience. And he said, you know, it's like you folks understand that you started out with the work of the Spirit, but for some reason you've got all twisted up. And folks, these people who were like Judaizers and others who perverted the gospel wanted people to think that now that you have been justified, it's all up to you. I got news for you and me. If it's all up to us from now on, we're in trouble. The God who first saved us is the God who will sanctify us. You couldn't be saved without the work of the Spirit. You can't be justified. You can't be sanctified without the work of the Spirit. You couldn't be saved in the energies of your flesh, and you can't grow in grace in the energies of your flesh. You've got to have supernatural aid to be saved. You got to have supernatural aid to live for God. And so he tells them that to avoid becoming sensual and unwise, you got to know certain things. And he elaborates on that in verse 2. He said you got to know that the basis of salvation is by faith. In verse 3, the basis of sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not about your works, it's about his. Verse 4, he says that the value of the experiences you've had in your faith, they're not vain. Folks, we've had good experiences in our faith. We've had some bad experiences in our faith. And the Lord takes you on your best days and works that together for good. And he takes those things that did not turn out so well, and he works that together for good. And lo and behold, when we get to Romans and we learn that, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, because we are those that he has called according to his purpose. He's put us under his rule. He is our king. Now, if you ask anybody about Romans 8:28 without this previous discussion, and say, how many of y'all know that? Hands will go up everywhere. Can you quote that? Hands will go up. And invariably, a person will say, all things work together for good, for those that love God, for those that are called according to his purpose. And that is not what the verse says. We leave out the three most important words of the verse, and we know. And if you eliminate those three words, the rest of the verse doesn't work. Because somehow, it's like thinking you could take a factory of steel and blow it up, which is a bad thing, and an F-16 is going to appear out on the parking lot. No, folks, it's not that just the good and bad mix and work together. It is that the good and bad mix and God is working it together. You can't leave him out of the process. Your bad is going to be nothing but disaster one day after another unless God is in the equation. And when God is in the equation, it changes everything. You believe that? And he says in the fifth verse, as he gets us down to where we are, that the nature of grace, he says, it ministers to you. God's grace is his favor that ministers to you. Sometimes God's grace is ministering to you in a very difficult time. You're benefiting from it, but you're just not all that happy about it. Right? I think I've shared the experience of one of our children when they was having a bad day in school. They were very young. And I said, well, honey, God, you can't get upset and you can't cry over that because God is, God's using you. And she's old enough to look up with a little grin and say, well, I feel that I'm being used. And I thought how honest that is and how much we've all thought something like that. God, you may be working this together for good. I hope you're enjoying it because it's a little tough on me right now. You remember when your parents at some point probably said, and this hurts me a whole lot worse than it does you. I never said it, but I thought, want a bet? But later on we learned that they were telling the truth. That there's a pain in here when a parent walks through experiences with their children, young or old. A pain in here that's a greater pain than anything they could know unless they had children. Now, with all that established about the foundation, let's look at the verses I did read. In verse 6, here's the first thing you can learn that'll make you wise about salvation, and it is that righteousness comes through faith. Did you see that in verse 6? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? Judaism? No. Perfection? No. It was counted unto him as righteousness. So righteousness comes through faith. God made this promise to Abraham. I think I alluded to this morning in the 12th chapter of Genesis. Abraham believed. Now, when it says he believed, it's a verb. He acted on what God said. And when Brother Wayne doesn't act on what God said, Brother Wayne is not technically a believer. Believers who trust God, who come under his rule, act on what he said for one primary purpose. Oh, I can trust him. He said that you might as well take out on with you. Now, that's the way that's going to be. You know, in our humanness, parents can make promises and never follow through. We'll get that next time we go to town. Next time you go to town, you didn't get it. Parent made a promise and didn't follow through. Many a parent said, when I get home, I'll whip you. And they got home and they didn't whip you. Now, some of us had parents that did. They followed through. Folks, you can't make threats and not follow through. You know what a child thinks? That's just a bunch of hot air. Folks, my dad would say to me on occasion, do you think I'm talking just to hear my head rattle? Folks, God doesn't talk to hear his head rattle. If God says something, he's going to do it. His promises are true. He's faithful to what he says. And like we were singing, great is his faithfulness. His mercies are renewed every day. And so when Abraham acted on what God said, God is so pleased with that, that Abraham trusted God in his heart to do what God said. Abraham didn't deserve to be declared righteous, but God just said, that's the way the system works. You do what I say. You act on what I said. You trust what I'm telling you, and that's what's counted for righteousness. Do I need to say any more about that? Let me try to approach that from another standpoint. Baptists used to get accused of being rule keepers. Anybody accuses us of that now? Hadn't been around none of us much. We ain't much on keeping rules. But here's what I want to tell you. If I keep all the rules, that don't necessarily mean that I'm righteous. It could be I'm a Pharisee and I want to show up better than you show up. But if I am walking according to the counsel of God's word, God says, you know, he or she's doing that because they love me. Now, that's what I consider righteous. They just love me and want to do it for me. Blessed is the man, meaning the person, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his or her delight is in the law of God, and in God's law do they meditate day and night. Boy, that's what's on their heart. And they want to please him because they love him. How could you not love him after he has shown the love he's shown? Truly, this morning, as my Sunday school teacher reminded us, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. He's just so good and so loving. You just want to do something because you love him. Amen? I just remind us that... And I'll just kind of leave this after I make this statement. When Abraham was doing what God wanted him to do, it wasn't the circumcision or the law at that point had yet been given. It's not that Abraham's got to do this because God's commanded it or the Ten Commandments already been given. I'm just going to let you look down. It won't be on your screen. But around verse 16, look at something of the third chapter. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as unto one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. He just got through telling you that it was another 430 years before the Ten Commandments were ever given. But he was already doing what he was doing to trust and believe in God. Now, folks, we didn't have to have the Ten Commandments on the wall to understand, because the writer of the New Testament said that God's written some of that law on our hearts. We know what's right from wrong. And we desperately know we need to do it, but we don't want to do it. And it's a very telling thing when a person says, I love God, but God's laws and precepts shackle me. Don't limit me with that. You're taking all the fun out of it. No, if you fall in love with Christ, you'll love his law, because it's that you meditate on, and you will not find that it chafes you, galls you, makes you raw. It just delights. His delight is in the law of God, and in that law he meditates day and night. It's just such a delight. So righteousness comes through faith. Do you really believe when God said, thou shalt, he meant it? Do you really believe when he said, thou shalt not, he was saying, don't do that, you're going to hurt yourself, and if you will act on what I told you, you will save yourself a ton of grief. So it's not about keeping the law. It is not that your rules will make you more holy, but if you fall in love with Jesus, you'll do anything you think represents him well. And you'll stay away from anything that you think would in any way bring reproach on him. I'm just going to make this statement passing. Talk about it later. But folks, have y'all, and I'm talking about in the culture. I'm trying my best not to say nothing about the church. I'm talking about the culture. Have you noticed that hemlines have continued to come up? Have you noticed it? Now, let's be real honest about something. Is there anything wrong with that in the culture? As far as I can tell, not. If it wasn't for decency laws, and they don't have them in some nations, you see some of that on television. They run around with nothing on. Folks, if there's no decency laws, the people that don't know God, remember? If they ain't no God in the picture, who said I can't go naked? Did you come up with that? Well, who do you think you are? I most certainly can if there's not decency laws. But when I claim to be a Christian and I threw modesty right out the door, that tells me that as a professed believer, I'm not very serious about presenting my body as a living sacrifice, that's an offering, holy and acceptable, not to the church, but to God, which is my reasonable service to him. That's what it's about. I've had had somebody mention to me probably been 2 weeks or so ago, that in a group of ladies, thank God ladies, one of them had stood up and bent over, and it left nothing to the imagination. And folks, what I'm noticing, we've got, forgive me now, I'm going to offend somebody with this statement. We got old women. Now, for just the classification of this statement only, I'm talking about a woman above 40 being old. Now, let me tell you why I'm saying that. If you hadn't learned time you're 40, and you tell me you're married, and you don't know that a man is moved by what he sees, then you're just a plain nut. Just a nut. So for no other reason, I wouldn't want to be gawked at like I'm some type of something in the show down at the circus. That's what they do with that kind of thing. They put it in the show and charge people money to go see that. I wouldn't do that. Not as a child of God. Now, if I'm lost, yeah, I like that. I want all the attention I can get if I'm lost any way I can get it. But, folks, I got to remember that before the law was even given, Abraham so believed God that I just want to represent God. And, folks, if Abraham could want to do that without the law that tonight you and I know about that he didn't have at that point, how much more should it be meaningful to me? You're welcome. Number two. Verse 7. Now, here's the second thing that'll make you spiritually wise. A relationship is established by faith. Now, righteousness comes by faith. But look at verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, that's what's made you a child of Abraham. So that's where your relationship is established. These Judaizers claim that you had to first be circumcised and obey the law to be a genuine child of Abraham. And if you're not going to be circumcised, you cannot claim to be a child of Abraham. And Paul says, you know what? And I'm paraphrasing, you've been deceived. That's what's wrong with you. You are tied into a religious ordinance. You are interested in being religious, but what the Bible wants us to be interested in is not being religious, but being truly righteous as Christ is righteous. No ordinance, folks. Circumcision, baptism, you name it, no ordinance is going to make you a child of God or give your heart obedience. Not a one. No law can make you be saved. It doesn't happen. In fact, by the law, as you folks know, we find that the law teaches us what sin is, teaches us the power of sin, and when I read the law of God, I come away with one thing: guilt, 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 guilt. Condemned, 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 condemned. And the law never has given anybody the power to do right. By the law, the text of Scripture says, comes the knowledge of sin. Why is that such a big deal? Well, till I'm made knowledgeable about my sin, I won't never do anything about it. And the first thing the law does is puts us in the category of, if you understand this, you know you're in trouble and you need now the perfection of that can be found in God, and that comes only through Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean by perfection? I mean that you need a substitutionary act done in your behalf, because you and I have blown perfection. The day we breathed our first breath, perfection was gone because we were born of the seed of Adam. And we need the fullness of who Christ is and the price he's paid accounted, deposited to my bank account, my spiritual bank account. And folks, when the gift of Christ is deposited to your bank account, you've got enough to pay the debt. He paid the debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. And I don't know if you ever had a debt you couldn't pay, but if somebody came along and gave you the wherewithal to pay it, it was a mighty good feeling. This is a good feeling when you paid off a debt that you could pay off. I've been making payments on that seems like three millennia. I sure am glad to get that thing paid off. And so he paid your debt off. And you hadn't had one since. Your sin debt's paid. Somebody say hallelujah. So your relationship is established by faith. Now here's the third thing, and that's in verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel. That's the good news of God. And folks, what really is the good news of God? The good news of God is he told Abraham what to do. This same God that told Abraham, I want you to go. Meanwhile, I'm going to have in the fullness of time my son come, and my son is going to be the fulfillment of everything I'm telling you to go do right now. And so we find that the Redeemer, the Jesus of the gospel, is the foundation of our faith. That is good news. I love church membership and I love the church, but folks, the church membership and the church is not the foundation of my faith. It's based on a person who conquered death and his name is Jesus. That's good. So God justifies the Gentile, but faith is the means that he uses. And if we put all that over in the New Testament language, let me put it to you this way. And listen carefully so you don't misunderstand. The gospel is not what does the saving. God does the saving through the person of the Holy Spirit, but he does that through the message of the gospel in order to bring us into a relationship with Christ. Does that make sense? Otherwise, if you could just memorize the gospel, that would equal salvation. No, 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 no. What the gospel teaches, the Spirit, God himself, must do the work. Now, we often say, and it's not inappropriate in the sense we mean it, that we were saved by the gospel or by the power of the gospel. But if we say we're saved by the power of the gospel, folks, gospel of who? Whose gospel is it? It is God's gospel, and the God's good news is that I've sent my son to do for you what you can't do for yourself. And so, folks, it's just good news that here I am out in left field, and I am on my way to a devil's hell. I can't help myself. I'm doomed. I'm damned. I'm separated from God. And there is nothing that and nobody that can help me. And God comes on the scene. But God, who is rich in mercy, in that love wherein he has loved us, has sent his son to be the propitiation, a big word that just means he's become the sin payment. And when Jesus made his payment on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," he didn't mean I've done all I'm going to do and I'm just going to give up the ghost here. He means that what you needed for forgiveness, I have now paid. Somebody say hallelujah. Folks, it's paid. My soul, it's paid. And so thank God that the Holy Spirit does the work, and the gospel is the means by which we find the salvation of Christ is brought to our hearts. The one final thing that we'll need for spiritual wisdom, and that's verse 9. So then, they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, to be blessed, would you consider that word can mean rewarded? To be blessed means you've got something from God. And so verse 9 says that the blessing or the reward is the result of the faith. If you want to be blessed, you just keep learning day by day how to understand what God has said. Take him at his word and you act on it, and the windows of heaven will be opened into your heart and your life. And you will find lots of things that will come your way where God pours out on you a direction you were not expecting, and he many times will shield you when you do. You mean well, but you got more heat, passion than you have light. Let me put that in something more current that you would, or more recent history. I was with a group of preachers, probably been 20 years or so ago, and one of them was very close to Dr. Stanley, and one of them said, "Well, we're the dearest of friends, and I'll tell you something about him. He's like the rest of us. He is not perfect, but I'll tell you something. His heart is so set on wanting to obey God that there's just times that God shields and takes care of stuff for him." And I'm thinking when I heard that, yeah, and he does that for a lot of other people too. Aren't you glad God didn't turn you to your own way? So the reward is the result of faith. There's the phrase in verse 9, blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, Abraham knew the many blessings that had come through living a life of faith. Now, some of his blessings, are you thinking with me? Personal. Some of them were national. Some of them were spiritual. Some of them were eternal. And some of God's blessings are temporal. You ever thought about that? I'm glad God gives us eternal blessings, aren't you? I'm glad he gives me personal blessings. I'm glad he gives national blessings, as he did to the people of Israel. But I'm also glad for a temporal blessing. And you say, "How so, Pastor?" Well, I don't want to be silly with this, but did you ever lap your tongue around a big, cold Dairy Queen ice cream cone? I mean, it's the only time I ever just said to the Lord, "Lord, for the next 5 minutes, let me be a Holstein cow and wrap my tongue completely around that thing." Folks, temporal blessings are those that come quickly and they're not lasting, but God used them in your life in the moment. How about a temporal blessing that your wife has gone into labor and she's not very quick to get things together, and I'm panicky, and we head out to the hospital and the car gives trouble, and I just turn off the only out in that area of Oklahoma, the only driveway with a nightlight. And I need God's help. I wear cowboy boots. I didn't even have a shoestring to tie off a cord with if she gave birth in that car. And we were talking pains about every minute and a half. I would imagine if I'd had a video, I'd look like one of them cartoon characters that sweats and sweat bullets are going everywhere. And I'm thinking, now this is going to sound real good when I go beat on the door and say, ma'am, my wife's having a baby out there and I need some help quick. Can I use your phone? Wasn't no cell phones. And I go, and she doesn't open the door. Nobody opens the door quickly, and I just beat on it again. And she comes to the door, and I said, ma'am, I need help. I said, I know this. We live in crazy times, but I'm pastor of the First Baptist Church, Colcord, Oklahoma. And my wife's in labor about every minute and a half, and I need an ambulance. My car has stopped, and I got to get her to Stillwell Hospital. She said, well, you can come in and use the phone. And, man, I raced through that door to pick up that telephone. And she said, did you say Stillwell Hospital? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, quote, I'm a nurse in the OB section of Stillwell Hospital. I'd be glad to take you if you want to. Boy, I went to singing then, thank you, Jesus, with a different tone and tenor than I had the last 30 minutes. That's a temporal blessing. But what am I going to do? Praise chance. Ain't I lucky? That's a disgrace to a holy God for a child of God to ever say, ain't I lucky? Folks, he majors on details. If we will trust him and believe him and not be ashamed to say, oh, God, I desperately need you. I don't just need you. I need you. I need you. This very hour, this very moment, I need you. And the reward comes just, you say, but Pastor, I'm so feeble in my faith. Do I need to respond to that? Two things. You sure are. And number two, everybody but Jesus has always been weak in their faith. Do I need to remind you of a guy named Peter? Oh, I'm talking about the Peter that preached on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 souls were saved. Three cheers for Peter. Three cheers for Jesus. Three cheers for heaven. But I'm talking about that same Peter that preached that one day was following Christ afar off, finally warmed himself at the fire of God's enemies, a man weak in faith. Folks, we all have feeble faith. And the person who thinks their faith is not feeble, they've lost any sense of what the Bible teaches regarding on our best day, we need him. Both in my heart and probably in my preaching, since I first heard Sammy Reeves, that will ring a bell for many of you, many years ago, in the other building in a daytime service for a Bible conference, Brother David had asked Sammy to sing that day, and he got up and he sang this song I'd never heard before. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I didn't know that young lady over there. But God spoke to my heart that day and said, yes, that's you. You can't either. And the sooner you recognize that, you will recognize that your help cometh from above and that the reward is the results of just trust me. To put that in the language of a more modern day Charles Stanley, he said, if God really tells you to go run your head through that wall, take off as hard as you can get there, and if God told you, he'll open up a hole when you get there. You can trust God. But you can't even walk over there without him holding your hand. That is part of what we find in the spiritual wisdom that he wanted to share with us. Now, most of God's blessings, are you listening to me, are like the manna that the Israelites received from God in the Old Testament. You folks remember manna. You remember that name, manna? You remember the definition of that term, manna? Means, what is it? We find that it was white, it was round, it was sweet, and you couldn't keep it until tomorrow, except when it came the day prior to the Sabbath, they could collect enough, and it would not spoil till the Sabbath had ended. Otherwise, if you tried to keep it, it'd stink and spoil. And God's blessings are like manna. He doesn't want you to store them up. Why? Because if I got a good storehouse, I will not be grateful for the next manna that falls, and I'll finally get so full of pride in myself. Lord, I have really done good. Look at all the manna I've picked up, as though I'm so stupid not to recognize I wouldn't have picked up one piece if it hadn't been for the God who gave it to start with. And God wants me to recognize that the God who blessed yesterday, if I'll just love Him, will keep providing each day. And that's the way He wants it. He wants me to trust Him every day. Father in heaven, help me to be wise and not be spiritually foolish. Lord, don't let me be without good sense. Teach me, Lord, what is true and how to apply that knowledge. That's what you were teaching through the apostle to the churches of the Galatia area. And I pray that you'll teach that to this pastor and to this congregation and to those of our loved ones that we have influence with. Grow us in the grace and knowledge of your Son. And may with every passing day we feel and sense and experience you. Lord, it is you that we long for. It is you that we trust. It is you that we pray. As the hymn writer once said, "Oh, for grace to trust you more." And tonight we make with gratitude these our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the congregation to stand. This is the time of the invitation. The altar is open if you need to respond for prayer.